study of Genesis chapter 8. We continue our expository verse-by-verse study of this wonderful first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I want to start right out with a hillbilly holler out to the Duma family. Just good timing that they sent us a few things as we're getting into Genesis 8. One of the things that they sent us, and by the way, if you could drop me a line, I know the Duma family is listening, and they are from, I think it's Rolling Brook, Illinois, and I'm not going to give your address out or anything, but I just wanted you to know that I tore the address when I was opening the package, and then I've misplaced your letter, and I apologize. It will turn up, I know. But if you could drop me a line and give me your address, because I've written you back, but I can't send it. But I thank you for the nice little coin for starters. This is a collector's coin from the Republic of Armenia. And it just so happens to have a depiction of Noah's Ark on there, but it's just beautiful. Let me see. There, maybe a little better view, hopefully. The back side has the typical looking back, flip side of the coin. Isn't that gorgeous? And I can't read Armenian, but I believe it says Republic of Armenia on top in that language. They also believe that Jean is her name. She makes these bookmarks, and they have a jail ministry. And take these things in and give them to folks. Look at this. This just, can you imagine being in jail and getting one of these? Where is hell? It's the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Amen. And then they give these out, and then on the back they have little prayers. And there's another good one here I like. House of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Isaiah 3:9. Which is the perfect verse for the gay rights movement. And just a bunch of good stuff here. Look at this. They show heaven and hell, and they show the folks walking. You either go by the way of the cross or you don't go. Amen? Isn't that great? Now listen, folks. Nobody had to tell them to do this. You got a gift. You've got a talent. You put it to use, and you pray for open doors. There are jails, there are nursing homes, there are all kinds of opportunities for Christians to use your gifts to get out and preach the gospel. God bless the Duma family. And I really appreciate the gifts. Wonderful. Folks, I have conditioned myself to get used to the fact that I'm going to be very lonely a lot of the time, and yet God continues to bless me. Wonderful wife, wonderful family, friends, a local church. We run about 50 or so people. We're not a big church. If everybody showed up, it'd be about 50 people there. And but yet we've got thousands listening around the world and in the United States and elsewhere, and sending in these wonderful letters and gifts. And I don't solicit these things. They give them out of the love of Jesus. For I know it's not even Greg Miller, and it's not my face. I recognize you appreciate someone who will stick to the book. And that's what we're going to continue to do with God's help and with your prayer. We appreciate it. And so thank you very much. And I want to start out with a word of prayer before we get into Genesis chapter 8. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people who love your book. And I'm thankful that you've allowed me to stand in the position of teacher for so many of these people who don't even have good local churches where they're learning the Bible. And thank you, Lord. And we just ask that I not get in the way, but be used to teach the Word with accuracy. And Lord, that folks would open their eyes. We still have people every week writing us, defending error, promoting this terrible gospel that doesn't even deal with sin other than the idea that you paid for it, just telling people to go on in their sin without any repentance, and these terrible false doctrines that people continue to defend. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through Your Word, verse by verse, that these folks will continue to follow along in spite of the fact that they find themselves in disagreement with us, and that You'll open their eyes, as You have mine, on these matters. And especially with this King James Bible, that if folks don't have a book that they can trust, they have nothing. And they will turn to Your Word, believing it, every word of it. And by Your help, with the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching us all, we can continue to grow in Your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get into Genesis 8, I had a couple of comments I wanted to just share with you on our Genesis 6 study. This is going back to Genesis 6:20. A fella who goes by the name Sparky on YouTube, he says in Genesis 6, quote, "We are told that the animals would come unto Noah for keeping. Therefore, God is the one who brought the clean and unclean animals to Noah in the order that God wanted. This seems to answer how Noah knew what animals were clean and unclean," end quote. Very true. Very good comment. As I had talked about how, you know, we don't know if Noah was given the information that he later then also gave Moses, if it was exactly the same or not, same animals were considered clean and unclean, we don't know. But Sparky's comment is right on. I mean, if God brought them, Noah didn't have to know anything. He just watched God do His work. On the other hand, Jill makes a comment that says, "I was also thinking God sent the animals to Noah, but also that if Moses penned Genesis, he would have the understanding of clean and unclean by that time as God spoke to him face to face," end quote. And that's true. That's a true statement. But I think Sparky's right on. I think that Noah didn't have to have the knowledge of clean and unclean that Moses was later given when God was the one bringing the animals in. So thanks for that comment. Thanks to both of you. Now, we're picking up in Genesis chapter 8, where the flood has killed at least billions of people in my own personal understanding of it. Others say trillions. We'll grant you that. We're not going to argue with you. But again, only eight survived. And why did all these billions or trillions of people die? It's because they refused to repent. They heard the message that Noah preached, but they refused to repent. And what did they need to repent of? Well, they needed to repent of not believing what Noah was preaching and of loving the world and their sin and everything that they were, you see. Because we're not given a specific example here, but we are, like in Sodom, Lot's wife perished. I believe Lot's wife believed God was about to pour out brimstone and fire on Sodom. And then she knew it was happening, and yet she didn't have a heart of repentance, and she turned back. Instead of repenting toward God, she turned back toward Sodom, and that's why she perished. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And that's why these folks perished. They heard Noah preach, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe." Now, in other words, it doesn't work if you don't believe it. He says, look at the words he uses. Ye receive the word of God as the word of God. It's that simple. And for those who will receive the Word of God when it says you're a sinner, and they will receive the Word of God when it says to repent, and you will receive the Word of God when it says get on the ark. And in our dispensation, it's saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, not just our unbelief. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you will receive that, God gives you repentance and faith. And really, they're inseparable words. Repentance is an element of faith. You can't have faith without repentance. That's why this horrible gospel of Sodom being preached that says, don't quit sinning, just believe the facts of the gospel. Satanic false gospel. They're under a curse, according to Galatians chapter 1. And that is not the way Noah preached it. He preached, believe what I'm telling you and repent toward God and get on the ark. Repentance is a gift. Don't let people tell you that repentance is a work. It's a gift. 2 Timothy 2:25. And faith is a gift. Read Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And Romans 10:17, and pray about what that says. It says you don't just conjure up faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift given by God. But you have to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. And that's all there is to it. And so we have billions of possibly trillions of people not willing to repent. They stay in their sin, their wickedness, and their unbelief. And it says in verse 1, and God remembered Noah, who had found grace in the eyes of God, and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, it says God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that he forgot him and one day said, forgot about Noah. That's not what it means. It just means that he knew and remembered in the sense of just acting upon what he had already said. Basically, you could think of it as God didn't forget about Noah, is what that means. And notice, it's interesting, it makes special mention that he remembered the animals too. The animal rights people go wacko and they try to treat animals like humans. I like the idea that my food is treated humanely, but I still believe in eating animals. And that's how God is in His Word, and that's why I believe I'm okay to think that. Because God wants us to treat animals with respect. He wouldn't even allow, we'll see later when we study in the law, He wouldn't allow a goat, a kid of a goat, to be seethed in its own mother's milk. Now, why? Well, it's just a humane thing, really. There's no other reason for that law to be there. And we see God cares about animals. And he didn't like abuse of animals. He still doesn't. But don't go the way of the animal rights weirdos who worship the creature rather than the Creator. But I love how it says the wind, which is symbolic of the Spirit, and the wind caused the waters, which are judgment, to be assuaged or removed. In the next verse, we'll see restrained. So you see, the Spirit of God works like this picture we see here. The wind and the judgment of the flood, well, it's the Spirit that brings new birth and baptizes us into the body of Christ as believers. So you have the wind or the Spirit causing the judgment to be assuaged. And in verse 3, and the waters returned. Verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. First time mankind had seen rain, and it lasted 40 days and 40 nights and rose to 25 feet above the tallest mountains. And now it's assuaged. And we still have rain, have ever since, but not total destruction. And we'll see more about that in a minute. But this is a picture of God's grace. Why not? He could just wipe mankind out every few years or every century, decide, I'm only going to save this many people and kill the rest. Well, we'll see. God promises not to do that as we continue reading. Verse 3 says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And continue, verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, those sevens are like 40. Seven, the number of completion. And here on the seventh day of the seventh month, and if that's according to the lunar calendar, that's exactly 5 months, 150 days since the time that the rain altogether began. And keep in mind, this isn't absolute, because we don't know for sure the exact calendar that was being followed, but we're pretty sure about it. In verse 5, it continues and says, "And the waters decreased." I'm sorry, I'm skipping verse 4. "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." And we can't move on without saying more about this. Ararat, I believe, is the mountain that is in, officially anyway, is in the nation of Turkey. It's on the border of Turkey and Armenia, and also Iran. There's like three countries real close to where that is if you look it up on the map. And there's been some claims by a fellow named Bob Cornuke, I think it is, and some others, that it might be on another mountain, I think in Arabia, Saudi Arabia, or Iran. I should have looked that up before I started, but I've looked into that and I've studied it, and I don't agree with their claims. And if you look up Bob Cornuke and look up some of the creation ministries, they do a good job of explaining why that's not really legit. I believe this Mount Ararat, it is in Turkey, but it belongs to Armenia. And as a matter of fact, it stands as a national symbol. It's on the coin I showed you, but I believe it's on the national symbol of the nation of Armenia. They even have it, even though technically it's not in their country right now, in their borders. But if you go look it up, you'll see that the most beautiful views of Ararat are from Armenia. And you're standing in Armenia and looking out. And it's just has become a symbol, as I understand, of the struggle. You have this Mount Ararat that belongs to Armenia, but is in the border of Turkey right now. And the Armenians looking out in this beautiful view of Ararat. And it is a symbol of something that we were not taught about, that I recall, in public schools. And it is the Armenian genocide that Armenians suffered at the hands of the Ottoman Turks. 1.5 million Armenians were killed. And you can see there are documentaries. I've watched the documentaries. I've read some things. And I've met Armenians. And John and Marilyn and some other you out there know who I'm talking about. Shunt and others. I've numerous people that I've met who either from there or have a connection. Their parents came over as immigrants, whatever the case may be. And it's a horrible story. But what makes it even worse is that Turkey refuses to even acknowledge that they killed all those people. And what makes it worse is Americans, those of you who are watching from the good old U.S. of A., your political cowards, political leaders, refuse to acknowledge this, even though we know for a fact that it happened. And so Mount Ararat, the place where the ark landed after God destroyed the world because it had turned into such wickedness and violence, is the symbol of this wicked, violent genocide by the Turkish government and military against the Armenian people, 1.5 million who died. And then the Armenians became part of the Soviet Union after that and have gone through some terrible times. And we pray for the Armenians. There are a lot of good Christian people, but there are also a lot of people caught up in the Orthodox cult and not trusting in the finished work of Christ for salvation, caught up in idolatry and all that. But just study that on your own. Take some time to get into that. Educate yourself on that. And when you think of Ararat, you ought to think of the Armenian people and what's going on over there with the Muslims. So we jump in again to verse 5. It says, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So kind of like October 1st, if you go by our calendar. But we're not real good. Our Gentile calendars are so messed up. And, you know, October should be the 8th month. OCT, Octagon 8. we're pretty messed up. So anyway, but going by the lunar calendar, I believe we have good reason to believe that. The 10th month, first day of the month, and verse 6 says, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days, there's that 40 again, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, there was air coming in and out of the ark, the way it was built. It was not airtight, and they had fresh air coming in to some extent. But man, it had to be, what a relief to open up a window by that time. And verse 7 says, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off of the earth. And I've heard some allegorical messages on this. I'm going to not really get into it. How the raven represented the flesh and the dove, the spirit. Verse 8, it continues, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But it is true, the raven is a scavenger. And the dove, not a scavenger, and it would look for land to be able to live off of. A raven could live off of a carcass or something for quite a while. But a dove would want a place to settle in. And verse 9 it says, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. That's pretty neat to think of, you know, these guys wear these things, pads on their arm, and they have the eagles and different birds that will fly off, pigeons and everything, they'll fly off and they'll come back and land right on their arm, and there's Noah doing that. And verse 10 says, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. So 7 days goes, comes and goes, and he sends out another dove in verse 11, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now, this olive leaf thing is an interesting thing because, first of all, it means that plant life is starting to grow back, which means there's got to be some land that's starting to produce. And this olive leaf really should symbolize the grace of God. But the world has perverted this into a symbol of a godless peace. You watch how a dove with an olive leaf in its mouth, and you see who uses that and how they use it. There's no mention of peace with God or peace through God. The United Nations and other groups use that symbol, and they do not have anything to do with God. It's all about a godless world order peace, not a peace with God or through God. So Noah knew that the waters were abated, and verse 12 says, and he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And that means that that dove's going to set up house and do what God had created the dove to do. Now think about how evolutionists, instead of giving God credit for creating this dove that knows exactly what to do and how to do it without going to school, doves don't go to training, they're not given degrees, they're not mentored. This dove just went out and did what it's supposed to do, and animals do it all the time. You'll see turtles that'll come in and bury their eggs, and then when the turtle hatches, it makes its way to the water, and some of them become lunch for another predator, and the other ones make it to the water. They know exactly where to swim, hundreds, even thousands of miles away from where they're born, and then they'll come back later and give birth in that same exact place again. And the evolutionists will say, it's just instinct. Well, what's what? That God had to put that there. Instinct is not a law of nature. Even the laws of nature, where did they come from? It had to be a lawgiver. That instinct had to come from an intelligence. It's not just an accident. And so keep an eye on that as evolutionists talk. They're just always throwing that word instinct out there like it's an answer. It's not an answer. It's an excuse, or it's a dodge. All this is because of God, Creator God. And so verse 13 picks up and says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." So it's Happy New Year, first day of the month, and it's the first month. That'd be January 1st on our messed up calendars. And so, you could get sad over that and come off and say, we're the only human beings alive. But, you could also say, we're the only human beings alive, and give praise to God. You see, I'm not Mr. Positive Thinker all the time. I think that's way overboard, and this self-esteem cult and all that. But there's something to be said for looking at things in a very realistic way. And if you're looking at things in a realistic way, then as a Christian, you should be encouraged. I don't like to use the word positive, because to me, just preach being positive means a baseless kind of amoral, non-absolute kind of avoidance of the reality. Positive thinking, no matter what. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not positive thinking, no matter what. It's looking at the reality that God is in control. And you come off the boat, everybody else is dead. Oh, where's my pills? Or, whatever. You don't have to look at it that way. You can look at it. We're looking at the world falling apart right now, and instead of getting depressed and saying, oh, look how horrible this world is, instead of doing that, look out and say, God is in control. God has told us this is going to happen. We can see the hand of God. God is coming soon to take us home. And so that's how I believe that, hopefully, that's how they all reacted when they came off the ark. Happy New Year! Happy! We're alive! And verse 14 says, "And the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried." And so, you have, 51 days after the time that the waters or the boat had landed. And I'll just talk about this for a minute. I believe it totals up to 380 days since the time they got on the ark and the time that they got off. Because it says that they got on the ark, 7 days later it started to rain, and that was the seventh day of the second month. So it means they got on the ark the first day of the second month, and that's when Noah was 600 years old. And then if you go all the way around, it says they get off of the ark the second month and 21st day. Now, if you go through the text and try to add up all the numbers and everything, I've seen people do that, and they get in debates and everything. Just look at the beginning and the ending and do the math, and you come up to 380 days. Another guy said 378, and I can't remember why he had a two-day difference. But either way, again, not worth fighting over. We know it's, I'll say, around 380 days, almost exactly 380 days, however you want to say it. But I believe it's 380 days. And listen, what does that tell us? God knows what He's doing. God is in control. If we would just follow God's Word and do things God's way, He knows why He's doing what He's doing. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. He will do right. People say, what about the people down in Africa? I never heard. God is going to do what's right. Again, it's just having a real perspective of things. You don't have to worry about everything. You say, I trust God. Amen? Amen.